Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. And you are deep from the book of John and to Romans chapter 1. And how applicable it is for our day and age. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. Our focus primarily this morning will be verse 24, 25, 26, 27. Think about exchanging things. The title of my message is Exchanging the Truth of God for a Lie. When we exchange something, we trade one thing for another. Sometimes we exchange a service for another. We barter. Or sometimes you purchase something you don't necessarily like, so you exchange it for something else. Some of us do not like to exchange things that we buy. I'm one of them. I don't like to go to exchange things, because when I do, everything goes wrong. They ask me all the questions. They call the manager. I could have the receipt, the credit card, whatever it is, but there seems to be always a problem. But Lindsay, on the other hand, goes in. They exchange it, no problem. She's done in a minute, less than a minute. It's quite comical. So usually I ask her to do it, but I've grown in these ways. But on a serious note, we think of exchanging things. Spiritually speaking, we exchange things we ought not to. We exchange truth for lies. And we find that here in Romans this morning. Follow along with me, if you would, beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. We'll just read through this, and then we'll hone on where we are this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God, not honor Him as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Lord, I would ask your help at this time. Pray you would give me unction from on high and that I would be faithful to your text for the glory of Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. Well, as we looked at briefly last time in verse 16 and verse 17, Paul says the gospel, he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. God imputes his righteousness to those whom he redeems, and therefore they live for him by faith. Just as God reveals his righteousness in the ways he has ordained, he also reveals his wrath in the ways that he has ordained. People are created in the image of God. People are supposed to worship God, their creator. Yet instead of worshiping God, humanity has turned to worship creatures, people, animals, and other idols that their depraved mind can come up with. It seems that there is no end what man will do, what man can come up with in his mind. More depraved and depraved. Those who believe the gospel are recipients of God's righteousness through Christ and live by faith and are worshipers of God. The contrast, those who refuse the gospel, refuse Jesus Christ, they are the unrighteous and live in unrighteousness, are living under the wrath of God and are recipients of his wrath. It is an ambassador's task to deliver the message of the king. An ambassador is not to change the message, to dilute the message, watering down the message, or vetoing parts of the message to make it more palatable. No. Ambassador is supposed to deliver the message of the king. The Bible teaches, Romans teaches, that God exists. He is holy. He has a holy standard. There is one way of salvation, that all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And that those who will not repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ will suffer the judgment and wrath of God for eternity in hell. Now, when that is said by an ambassador or a preacher in the proclamation, many listeners get offended, more offended as, how could he even say that? The audacity, the nerve of him even saying that. More offended by what was said than concern or fear of the God who wrote it. A typical person in America today has no fear of God and no fear of God's wrath. First point this morning is idolatry ignited. Idolatry ignited and judgment invited. Idolatry that is ignited and judgment that is invited. The main sin that we find in verse 18 through 32 is idolatry. The numerous sins that flow down from that are described and explained in these verses, flow out of the sin of idolatry. Unregenerate man refuses to worship God. Instead, they exchange the worship of God and they worship something else. Let's be crystal clear on this. All people worship something. Everyone worships something or someone. Idolatry is unfaithfulness to God in the most ultimate, expressive way possible. Idolatry is to worship something or someone other than the one true God. It's an assault on God and on his exclusive rights to our obedience, to our submission, to our trust, and to our love. Yet in Romans 1, idolatry is the umbrella sin for other various indulgences that flow down from it. In other words, when one refuses to repent of idolatry and refuses to worship God, they will be given over as a judgment from God whom they reject. And we find this in Scripture individually, and we find this in Scripture as a society or as a group of people. When Martin Luther was asked, what constitutes a god, lowercase g, or an idol, what constitutes an idol? Luther answered, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your god. Trust and faith of the heart alone make both god and idol. An idol is one whom you serve. It is one whom needs to be fed. As Tozer said, an idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand. The first and second commandment are clear. I summarize. You shall have no other gods before me, says the Lord. Secondly, second commandment, I summarize it, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. So we find here in the scriptures, in this specific text, idolatry is the root cause of other sin. And Paul repeats himself in verse 23, 25, verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for what? For images, for idolatry. And then in verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and did what? And worshiped and served the creature, idolatry. Verse 24 starts with a therefore, which brings us back to verse 23, which we examined in a bit of detail last Sunday. We looked at verse 23, and we began there this morning. Once again, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, for idolatry, in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed crawling creatures. This is how we get to therefore in verse 24, is this verse here. Now, there's several scriptures I'm going to ask you to turn to. Some I will, some I'll just mention. As Old Testament for the backdrop for this text where we're in now, and this topic of idolatry. Well, don't turn here, but you can jot this down for later, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 through 20. But I go to and ask you to Jeremiah chapter 2 and then to Psalm 106. Jeremiah chapter 2, Psalm 106. Also going to reference Exodus, but you don't necessarily need to turn there. It depends on how fast you want to move. Jeremiah chapter 22, I'm going to reference some scriptures there, and go to Psalm 106 and look at there. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11, this is speaking of Judah's apostasy. The question is asked, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people, says the Lord, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. So you see this exchange, this changing. Be appalled, O friends, at this, and shudder. Desolate, declares the Lord. For my people did two evils. They have forsaken me, says the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That's who he is. They have forsaken me to hew for themselves, make for themselves cisterns, broken cistern that can hold no water. They've exchanged living waters for cisterns, broken cisterns that are absolutely 100% worthless and useless. Exchanging living waters for no water at all, for idolatry. And then Psalm 106. Verses, Psalm 106, verse 19 and 20 to start. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged, there's our key word again, they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. Pause there for a moment. I'm going to go back to Exodus 32. No need to turn there. Just read this for you. We know the story, the account there, the golden calf. Verse 4 through 6, I'm going to read that for you. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And they weren't playing baseball and weren't playing games, as we would think. Verse 25, I believe it is, clarifies things for us. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, as we go back to Psalm 106, that references Exodus. So not only did they make idol a golden calf to worship, the scripture informs that they also sinned in sexual perversion as well, as part of their idolatry. They were imitating the pagan Egyptian worship of the bull god, Apis. They forgot their God and turned to idolatry. And idolatry is often mixed with sexual perversity, as well as covetousness and greed and demonology, worship of demons. Even as it says here in Psalm 106, it terrified me as I read it in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with their nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which had become a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. Now, verse 37 through 39 covers many generations. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. And this stems from idolatry. In their idolatry, they offered up children for idol worship and sacrifice, as the scripture informs us right here, to the demons. This is satanic. And we're seeing people, children being offered up idols today in different ways, in different perversity. And it should shock us in ways, though we should not be surprised. Richard Phillips says, "The most detestable sins of Israel's history are mirrored in our culture by the mass industrial slaughter of preborn children on the altar of sexual pleasure and self-centered lifestyles. By this sin alone, the once Christian West has become unclean before God and in urgent peril of His judgment." And what they teach children as well now, what they get involved children with now, that is public, as far as teaching them in perversity and sexuality, should bring us to tears, should cause us to fall on our knees in prayer. Verse 37 alone gives us a behind-the-scenes tour of idolatry and the extent one will go, even to the point of sacrificing their child to demons. Idolatry is wicked, whatever form it takes, whatever form it manifests itself in. Paul proclaimed that we are to turn from these vain idols to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, sea, and all that is in them. Colossians, scripture I'll ask you to New Testament, Colossians, right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, chapter 3, it challenges Christians. Colossians chapter 3, considering idolatry, it challenges us as Christians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Because the sin of idolatry begins with apathy for the Christian. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the matter of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And Christian, and in this you also once walked. We were, by nature, children of wrath. We walked in our deadness state, dead state, and dead in our trespasses and sins. You also once walked in our sins when you were living in them. That used to describe us that are Christians now. It no longer describes us living in sin, living in the sin that Paul describes here. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. The sin of idolatry begins with apathy towards God. And as Christians, that should cause us to consider and to really examine our heart. Am I apathetic towards God? Apathy towards His Word. Apathy towards prayer. Apathy towards the local church. Next thing you know, the ropes have been let off the pilings, and you're just gone out, far from shore, far from God. Apathy is the first step to idolatry for the believer. Our second point, first, was idolatry ignited and judgment invited. Second point is, you want it, you got it. You want it, you've got it. Judicial abandonment. As we turn back to Romans 1, we remember from our study that men suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. What is revealed of God, by God, they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They do not honor God. Unregenerate man does not honor God, nor give thanks. It becomes futile in their speculations. Hearts become darkened, exchanging the glory of God into worshiping idols. Therefore, God gave them over, verse 24. There's that therefore, verse 23 we just covered. God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. We find this phrase 3 times. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, God gave them over, or God handed them over. Their Greek word, parodidomai, to hand over as if to authority. Notice who is handing them over. God. You can't say, well, you can't give all the credit and say, well, the devil just really handed them over and he's really deceiving them. Does deceive, but it says here that God is the one who gives them over in judicial abandonment. In the lusts of their hearts, to what? They're given over to impurity, so that for this reason their bodies will be dishonored among them. As people sink into idolatry, further down into idolatry, God gives them over. Punishes, judges humanity by lifting his restraints. And if the restraining hand of God lifted, if it looks any other way than what our society looks like right now, I don't know what it would look like. This spiritual abandonment lets people go their own way, doing whatever they please. This expresses God's wrath. There comes a time when God lifts his restraints or abandons men because they first have abandoned, forsaken God. We see this in the Old Testament in Judges. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, "You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you." The Old Testament faced the judgment of abandonment for his sin. And it says, chapter 16, I believe, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And then in 1 Samuel, I'll turn there as well. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Feel free to turn there with me this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm also referencing Judges. Turn to a lot of scripture sometimes. It keeps you involved. It keeps you involved in paying attention and being able to see these other scriptures. If you can't or don't want to, 1 Samuel chapter 8, 4 through 9, and then Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 2, verse 14. I'm just going to reference scripture on this phrase, this topic of God giving men over, or God giving a group of people over. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Israel demanded a king. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to judge us like all of the nations, so that we can have a judge like they do, like the world does." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the people in regard to all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the things which they have done since I have brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken to serve other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. You shall solemnly warn them the procedure of the king who will reign over them." And then Judges, a couple books before there, Judges chapter 2 and verse 14. "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them over," or he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. "And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." We see the consequences in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. God gave them over. Another text, no need to turn there. As we go to Romans again, I'll just reference it. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. "As the Lord says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone, says the Lord. Let him alone." Jesus says, Pharisees, They're blind guides of the blind. Let them alone. In Romans chapter 1, God gives people over to impurity, lifting his restraints, letting people go their own way, sin as they so desire. An expression of God's judicial punishment, his wrath, and we see this on individuals as well as groups or societies. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. The lust of their hearts, that's what the condition we're already in. That's their moral condition when handed over to impurity. They were not handed over to the lust of their hearts. No, those lust of their hearts were handed over to impurity. They were impure and given over to impurity. As God says, you want it, you refuse to repent of it, you refuse to honor me, to worship me, you want it, you've got it. You're given over to it. Given over to impurity so that your bodies will be dishonored. Impurity or uncleanness generally refers to, again, sexual impurity. The use of one's physical body says a lot about who or what they worship. Romans 6, verse 12. Verse 11 again. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. For the Christian, we consider ourselves dead to sin, although we are sinners. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He has made me alive. I serve now. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And verse 13, do not go on presenting members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And in Romans 12 as well, therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the word of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God gives people over to uncleanness, to impurity, to their sexual sin, because they abandoned the one true God and instead worshiped idol. Verse 25 reiterates verse 21 through 23. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The truth of God for a lie. This is the connector verse between 18 through 24 and 26 through 32. It restates the main sin that provokes the wrath of God. The overarching foundational sin being idolatry, refusal to worship God, the one true God. But notice how Paul adds a doctrine in verse 25, the Creator who is blessed forever, amen. He can't help but to praise God in the midst of this. Just as we were coming to church this morning and we saw 498 or 499, and then we started to grumble about the price of gas, but then we're reminded as we're listening to his words for mine, reminded that, praise God, he has saved us. So in the midst of whatever trials we go through, we can say, wait a minute, praise God. Wait a minute, where's the doxology here? Wait a minute, I have been saved. I'm going to be in heaven one day with Jesus. He He who is blessed forever, amen. Tom Schreiner says the fundamental task of the creature is to bless the name of God. The fundamental sin is a failure to worship Him. And this impurity, this sexual sin, is a consequence or an outworking of the rejection of God and a failure to honor. Man refuses to glorify God and exchanges his glory for idolatry. That's what we're seeing in the text. Dishonor God with their bodies. He gives them over to impurity and dishonor. Impurity, the immorality that is perverse in our culture, is a consequence of the rejection of God. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, just read this yesterday, read it again this morning, so I figured I would share it. He says, the very acme, or the highest point, of God's creation is man, whom He has made in His own image, and was meant to show forth the glory of God. But it is man who fails to do just that. The one who is meant to manifest God's glory above everything is the one who fails. And he adds, if we as Christians fail in this respect, how much more does the world fail in this respect? The Lord pointed out something else interesting. He was in London for over 30 years as a preacher in the 1900s. Not from London, but in London, preaching. He says, the unregenerate will not worship the God of heaven. They feel that that's degrading. But they will worship a human leader, the leader cult, he calls it. And I said, wow, this was in London in the early 1900s. And I said, this is applicable today as if he just was preaching it right now for us. So we see idolatry ignited and judgment invited. And then you want it, well, you got it. Judicial abandonment. We have an explicit exchange. Explicit exchange. Now, this word explicit can mean several things. It's meant here as unambiguous or unrestrained. That's how I am defining it here. Unrestrained exchange. Explicit exchange. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. We see this phrase once again. God gave them over to degrading passions. Because of the sin of idolatry, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for their religious apostasy, they are handed over to passions of dishonor. And Paul describes it to where we can understand it. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Paul now gets specific with the sins. Notice the word exchange used once again. The women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Paul is speaking of what we would call lesbianism. And is the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the women and burn in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons, the due penalty of their error. This, Paul is speaking of what we would call homosexuality. Given over to these sins, God gave them over to their degrading passions. For the reason of their idolatry and the reason of their impurity, God says, you want it, you've got it. He's given man over to that, this unquenchable desire, and these indecent acts, these shameless and unnatural acts. What's very striking in these verses is the words that Paul uses for men and women. He does not use the word gune and anar, for woman or man. He instead uses theos and arson. Instead of using woman and man, he uses male and female. Male and female. The same words that Jesus used in Matthew 19:4. It says, created them from the beginning, them male and female. The same words in the Septuagint translated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. God created male and female. Same words Paul is using here. Why is that important? Did that stand out? Well, Paul is pointing out sins of lesbianism, sins of homosexuality violate God's created order and are in rejection of God's created design. They're contrary to nature, as Paul states, and it is a fruit and a byproduct of idolatry, a failure to worship the one true God. And just like Sodom and Gomorrah is proof that a people have been given over in judgment by God, what does that say about America? Our society is becoming more and more accepting to sins that are in direct contradiction to God's created order and are more accepting to what God calls an abomination. And society tells us to celebrate this. And God says it's an abomination. Let it be clear, the just punishment for these sins ends in eternal damnation. A practicing lesbian or homosexual or immoral person will not enter the kingdom of God. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I urge you to go there as well, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 through 10. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's that question. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice all of the sins he describes here. The exchange of women's desires for the unnatural and the burning desire of men for men will end in eternal torment for both their bodies and souls in the fires of hell forever. These sins are nothing to be proud of and nothing to be celebrated. They are sins to be repented of. But, fourthly, hope for the hopeless. There is hope for the hopeless. Look at verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6, 10. Chapter 6, verse 11. Such were some of you. Such were some of who? What? We were just, yes, verse 9, verse 10. Such were some of you. Such were described in some of these sins here. That's who you were. But, Christians, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That is good news. That is greatest news ever, that whoever comes to Christ, he will by no means cast out. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter your past, no matter what sins used to run in, that used to be your greatest part of life, Christ can forgive you of those sins. We talked about exchange. I mentioned exchange. The greatest exchange that ever took place on Calvary, where his robes for mine were exchanged. where he who knew no sin became sin for us, for sinners, where he bore the wrath of God for sinners like us, where our unrighteousness exchanged for his righteousness, his robes for mine. The robes I used to wear, I wear no more. I wear his robes now. And all Christians in here say yes and amen. That is me too. The greatest exchange, this imputation. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's the hope for the world. When one is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a supernatural work of God, a miracle of sovereign grace. When one is born again, they will not live in the sin that they lived in before. All Christians in here struggle with sin. We all have the sin that really gives us a lot of heartache, whatever it may be. But the Christian fights it by God's grace. The Christian seeks to kill that sin by God's grace. The Christian looks to God and says, help me with this by your grace. In conversion, God changes a person, gives them a new heart, new desires, and he will not let them go. A sinner who is converted is a brand plucked from the fire. No one is on neutral ground. There is no neutral spiritual state. Dead in sin or alive in Christ. Which one is it? Following Christ or forsaking Christ? Worshiping the one true God in the way he says to come to him in worship, or worshiping an idol and serving an idol. Again, as a reminder for us Christians, the sin of idolatry begins with apathy towards God, apathy towards his word, apathy towards prayer, and apathy towards the local church. How much more do we need what I just described right now in our lives? So Christians, we should have an urgency in prayer. Romans 1:18 through 32 is for us to apply to our lives. We should have an urgency in prayer. Pray for lost family members, lost friends, lost whoever it is. Praying for those we know that are caught up in immorality. We should have an urgency in prayer. Secondly, we should have a sense of urgency in evangelism. Unbelievers are drifting further and further from God and are being given over further into their sin. We cannot be passive. We must proclaim the gospel now. I'd ask the question, believers here, are there practical things you need to exchange in your life for the things of the Lord? Are there practical things that are becoming encumbrances to you that you need to exchange to follow after the Lord? Is there something that you need to exchange so that you will have time in the Word of God? Is there something you need to exchange so you'll stop wasting time and start redeeming the time? Next, verse 18 through 32 should promote worship in our hearts, as it did for the Apostle Paul. Paul pauses in doxology, in worship. God who is blessed forever, amen, he says. He who has saved us from our sin. In the downward spiral of the world, we ought to often pause and praise and thank God for all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we have sought to walk through your word here this morning, God, as we seek to examine our own hearts of things we need to exchange, Lord, search our hearts, God. What is tripping us up, God, in our lives as believers? What idols are we prone to serving? Where are the areas of apathy towards you in our lives, God? What needs to change, we ask, and give us the grace and the help and the strength to change those things for the glory of Christ. And there's some in here, Lord, that very well could be that don't know you, who are worshiping idols, who verse 18 through 32 describes them. Lord, we pray that you would pluck them out of the fire that they're headed towards, Lord. Clothe them with yourself, with righteous robes. Let them turn to you this day in repentance and faith, knowing that Jesus is the only way. Thank you, God, for the greatest exchange that has ever taken place on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. And it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. Thank you, Lord, that you died for sinners like us, that you rose again on the third day, that you ascended on high, and that you will return, and that all who come to you in repentance and faith, you will by no means cast out. Prepare our hearts this morning for the Lord's table, we would ask, and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.